We'd like to read this morning from the book of Ezekiel, 36th chapter. It's a little peek into God's passion, longing, and promise to live in our hearts as His people. Ezekiel chapter 36. Also, thou son of man, prophesy unto the mountains of Israel and say, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, because the enemy hath said against you, ah, even the ancient high places are ours in possession. Therefore prophesy and say, thus saith the Lord, because they have made you desolate and swallowed you up on every side, that ye might be a possession unto the residue of the heathen, and ye are taken up in the lips of talkers, and are an infamy of the people. Therefore, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God to the mountains, and to the hills, to the rivers, and to the valleys, to the desolate waste, and to the cities that are forsaken, which became a prey and derision to the residue of the heathen that are round about. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, surely in the fire of my jealousy have I spoken against the residue of the heathen, and against all Idumea, which have appointed my land into their possession with the joy of all their heart, with despiteful minds, to cast it out for a prey. Prophesy therefore concerning the land of Israel, and say unto the mountains, to the hills, to the rivers, to the valleys, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and in my fury, because you have borne the shame of the heathen. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, I have lifted up mine hand, surely the heathen that are about you, they shall bear their shame. But ye, O mountains of Israel, you shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people of Israel, for they are at hand to come. For, behold, I am for you. And I will turn unto you, and ye shall be tilled and sown. And I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, even all of it. And the cities shall be inhabited, and the waste shall be builded. And I will multiply upon you man and beast, and they shall increase and bring fruit. And I will settle you after your old estates, and will do better unto you than at your beginnings. And you shall know that I am the Lord. Yea, I will cause men to walk upon you, even my people Israel, and they shall possess thee, thou shalt be their inheritance, and thou shalt no more henceforth bereave them of men. Thus saith the Lord God, because they say unto you, thou land devourest up men, and hast bereaved thy nations, therefore thou shalt devour men no more, neither bereave thy nations any more, saith the Lord God. Neither will I cause men to hear in thee the shame of the heathen any more. Neither shalt thou bear the reproach of the people any more. Neither shalt thou cause thy nations to fall anymore, saith the Lord God. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way and by their doings. Their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman. Wherefore I poured my fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon the land, and for their idols wherewith they had polluted it. And I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed through the countries according to their way and according to their doings I judged them. And when they entered unto the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name, when they said to them, These are the people of the Lord, and are gone forth out of his land. But I had pity for mine holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake among the heathen, whither ye went. And I will sanctify my great name, profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen, and gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleanness, and I will call for the corn, and will increase it, and lay no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of the tree, and the increase of the field, that ye shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. Then shall ye remember your own evil ways, and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord God. Be it known unto you, be ashamed and confounded of your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and the waste shall be builded, and the desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that passed by. And they shall say, This land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and the desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. Then the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places and plant that which was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel, to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock, as the holy flock, as the flock of Jerusalem in her solemn feast, so shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of men, and they shall know that I am the Lord.
My brother has suggested the reading of Acts chapter 2, second chapter of Acts. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians, and Medes, and Elamites, and dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea, and in Cappadocia, in Pontus, in Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya beyond Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them in our tongues, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. That which was spoken by the prophet Joel, And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens will I pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, and blood, and fire, and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it is not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on the throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed for this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord God shall call. With many other words, did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved.
Recently, a man asked me, so what would I do to receive the Holy Spirit? And I remember pointing him to Acts chapter 2, and I had him read for himself verse 38. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So today I would just like to talk about the gift of the Holy Ghost. The gift of the Holy Ghost. And the reality of that gift, who he is, the residence of that gift, where he lives, and the evidence of that gift, what he gives. Today is rest home singing and Hearthstone, and it was last month at afterwards, you know, I'm sure you're the same way. It's just quite a delight to go out among the residents and speak into their life. And that's what I thought I was doing. But I got spoken into myself. So this one gentleman, I think some of you know him. I think he's 100, maybe 100 plus-ish in there somewhere. I said, I noticed you while you were singing that when we were singing, you were singing all of these songs with us, just from memory. And I just made this assumption. Like, isn't it something when these songs have been laid in your heart as a child, they're always with you? And he looked at me like, you got to be kidding me. These weren't laid in my heart as a child. And I said, oh, that sounds like an interesting story. And he leaned back and he said, it all started in a fighter jet in World War II. In a very tight spot, one day, I made a deal with God. And then he said, I forgot all about it. Until one day, one place, I just walked into a church. And during that service, I found out God had not forgot. Do you know that during gospel preaching, the Holy Spirit is going up and down these pews, tapping, reminding, refreshing, renewing, reassuring. I would love to have your list. I wanted to say, this probably couldn't be any more of a preacher's delight to get to preach on the Holy Spirit than any other subject in the Bible. But it's all relevant, of course, you know. I don't know what word you would use, just like what word comes to your mind, like when you hear Acts chapter 2, what are the words that just jump off the page? Like, yeah, that's my word. Fire or wind or passion or conviction. Think about it a little bit. Put a word in your mind. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst. And we equate that to the power of the Holy and the presence of the Holy Spirit this morning. The gift of the Holy Ghost. Today is Pentecost. As I just sat down in my chair yesterday afternoon, maybe the afternoon before, I just went clear back to the garden. In the very beginning. And I was just thinking about the words when it says about in the beginning and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. And pretty soon I went right into the garden in my mind. And there's this tree. And you remember what happened at that tree. When Adam and Eve chose to disobey God. And after they chose to disobey, man is now faced with two very deceitful lies. The first lie is this one. Adam is busy. He's covering up himself. He's putting fig leaves over his now, notice, naked body. He's covering himself with fig leaves. And evidently the lie must be that I can make life work in my own strength. Evidently. I think it's still a deceitful lie. I can make life work in the power of my own arm. You read just maybe the next verse, and you'll find the second deceiving lie that I still think taps us today. The Bible says that when God walked in the garden, that Adam hid. It could be another deceitful lie is that I can hide from God. They're both lies, they're both deceitful, and the Holy Spirit comes and whacks at them both. Because there is no place on earth, no place under the earth, no place above the earth that a man or a woman or a child can hide from the Holy Spirit. Just like that man walked into a little church, I think he said over in Idaho somewhere. And God had not forgotten. Or just like sitting here finding, I'm getting wore out in my Christian life, not seeming to work, and find out we're trying to do it in the power of our own strength. And we find good news. We find the gift of the Holy Ghost. Pentecost means 50 for all practical purposes. 50 days after Passover was the Feast of Pentecost. 50 days after the resurrection. Pentecost. The Hebrew word for the Holy Spirit means breath, wind, life. We have all kinds of symbols. I was thinking this morning, I don't mean this, I mean this as a compliment, I really do. But, setting up here waiting for church to start sometimes. Kind of wonder if maybe it sounds like Pentecost. Everybody's just, is there so much, people are glad to talk and see each other and just a whole sea of voices. And I don't know what it's like. It's a good feeling. So Pentecost was taking place. The Holy Spirit was coming. And God is doing what he promised to do in the book of Ezekiel. And these people were pricked in their hearts. And Peter said in verse 38, when they asked him what to do, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I'd like to talk about that gift today. As Josh said, for us, with us, and in us. Let's sing the doxology. I think it's 349, but we know it by heart. Just the gift of the Holy Spirit. I'd like to start out, number one, with the reality of the gift, who he is. Why is this message so important? Because the gift cannot be earned, but it can be respected and guarded for the glory of the giver. I think the goal of this message is that I can live in and live out the gift of the Holy Spirit. Again, it's important because the gift cannot be earned, but it can be respected and guarded for the glory of the giver. So we have to talk about the reality of the gift, who he is. Oftentimes, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we may use terminologies to call him it. And there's a couple places in the Bible that I could discuss with you where in Romans, I think it is, where it referred to as it. But primarily, he is not it. He is a person. We call him the third person of the Godhead, the reality of the gift, who he is. Jesus said in John 14, verse 16, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. I think it was really hard for the disciples to get their mind around the fact that Jesus was going to leave them. And on top of that, he was saying things to them like, it's going to be so much better for you if I go away. How can you get your mind around that when all your hopes and all your dreams and all your life is centered around this one man, and he says, I'm leaving you, and oh, by the way, it's going to be so much better for you if I go, because they're thinking, how's this? Because I'm going to send you a gift, a comforter. And in one place it says, greater works you will be able to do. I'm spinning out on that. More in that verse I wanted. Greater works than these shall ye do. That's enough. Thank you. And so, it's like, Lord, how could we possibly do greater works than what you've done? That's what we would think, right? Talking about the reality of the gift, who he is. Well, the reality is that when he, Christ, sent the Holy Spirit, the third part of the Godhead, to indwell believers, then these believers are everywhere, wheresoever and whosoever they are in all the world. Christ is just at one place. Now his Spirit empowering each of us can be at all places in the world at all times, wherever faith is. So that's what he's saying, that I'm going to send you another comforter. And listen, this makes sense now. He will abide with you forever. Like, you see, I'm leaving. I'm going back to the Father. But he will be with you forever. He will not let you down. That's the reality, who he is. He said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you in this Holy Spirit. And when Jesus says in John 14, 26, and when he is come, will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. So, like, you're kind of struggling with me leaving, but just know this, that when I send my Spirit back to you, in you, to work through you, he will be pointing back at me. So you can, Jesus is saying, I have this. The Holy Spirit points to Christ. Well, is the Holy Spirit equal to God? Yes. Is he inferior to God? No. I think sometimes we get the idea that the Holy Spirit, like I felt, or maybe some of you young men felt, you just were kind of like your dad's errand boy. Like, oh, go do this. Oh, go do that. The Holy Spirit is not just some errand boy out here just like, oh, after the thought, you know, oh, hey, I need you to go. No, the Holy Spirit is God, equal to God. He's not just some powerful force like electricity that's turning that fan. He's a person. He has a personality. As I said before, he is not it. The problem with speaking the Holy Spirit, calling him it, I know I've gone through this before here in a sermon maybe tagged, he is not it. When we speak of the Holy Spirit in terms of it, it is something like, let me get a hold of it. And it ends up making me. What I want to be, I've got this power. Stay with me. There's a difference between it exalts me, but when we speak of him and he, that humbles me. This is real technical. I'm not going to go and read all the stories in Acts where I can prove that. When men would say, oh, give me that power that I may do what these men do. But when he comes to me, he humbles me. Because he shows me Christ. And he shows me. He's generous with me. He restores me. But that humbles me. The reality of the gift, who he is. He is like a person. He can be shamed. He can be trusted. He can be resisted. He can be grieved. He's a person. Oh, also, you can lie to this person. We'll look at that later today. We're called to be baptized into the name of this person. As Jesus sent the disciples out, Matthew 28:18, baptizing them. You just seen that last Sunday. Hallelujah. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. The reality of the gift, equal with God. He is a person. We long to get and would do well to get better acquainted with him as a person. When we look at him as just a power, it's kind of like, just kind of keep him at arm's length. But when he is a relationship with me, then we are inviting him in. Say, Lord, Holy Spirit, search me. I mean, I don't want to be sitting in the crowd like our friend in the rest home and miss a reminder, a knock. Search me. The Holy Spirit speaks to churches. Read the book of Revelation. What the Spirit saith to the churches. Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groans that we can't even mention. Holy Spirit directs our path, and then sometimes he redirects our path. He points to Christ. He gives leadership for as many as are willing to be led by his Spirit. He fights our battles if we call upon him and render our flesh as nothing before him. He calls men to missions. He calls churches to be salt and light and oneness upon this earth. So let's just review a little bit about the reality of the gift. First of all, he is a personality. He's not inferior to God. He is a person. And he is here to have a relationship with us. The reality of the gift and who he is. Let's move to the second point. And I'm going to call this the residence of the gift. What is the residence of the gift? When you talk about the reality and this God and this is big and he's out there, but where does he live? What is his residence? I go down through here and I could tell you where you live. I know where your residence is. I know where your house is. But that's not you. You are not your house. You are not your address. You are living inside that house. That's your residence. Holy Spirit has a residence. You know, I learned this somewhere, but it's hard for children to get their mind around what this all looks like. So I just grabbed this as I came through the utility room this morning. And this is a glove. I actually had a reminder. Remember, we wore these at communion during COVID time. But this is just a glove. And you might say, well, this is just kind of like a residence. This thing is absolutely worthless. Until I would take my hand and put it in there. And then this becomes functional. So the glove is just a residence. It's just a piece of plastic. But wherever I move my fingers, that glove is going to respond. And so we become that residence, just a residence for the Holy Spirit. Outside the Holy Spirit and the life of God, I am just a limp piece of flesh, dust to dust. That's it. So if you were God, and if you were the Holy Spirit, where would you like to live? If you were the Comforter, where would you like to live? You are the Eternal Spirit, where would you choose to live? If you were the Holy Spirit, where would you like to live? If you were the Spirit of Christ, where would you like to live? If you were the Spirit of Counsel, where would you like to live? If you were the Spirit of the glory of God, where would you like to live? If you were the Spirit of grace, where would you like to live? If you were the Spirit of holiness, where would you like to live? If you were the Spirit of judgment, where would you like to live? If you were the Spirit of knowledge, where would you like to live? If you were the Spirit of life, where would you like to live? If you were the Spirit of the Lord, where would you like to live? If you were the Spirit of might, where would you like to live? If you were the Spirit of prophecy, where would you like to live? If you were the Spirit of the Father, where would you like to live? If you were the Spirit of the Lord, where would you like to live? If you were the Spirit of understanding and wisdom, where would you like to live? Where would you choose to live? I read a prophecy this morning, Ezekiel 36:27, and I will put my Spirit within you. I go up and down the bench, point to every one of us. I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. You shall keep my judgments and do them. I don't know what that does for you. I just like to spend time there speaking about the residence of the gift and where he lives in you. Imagine that. Greet a brother after church and say, hello there, Temple of Holiness. Or greet a sister after church. Hello there, Temple of the glory of God and grace and holiness. They just see that written all over each other after church. And who lives in that house? Oh, that's the Spirit of the Lord. Who lives in that house? Oh, that's the Spirit of the Lord. Would that have anything to do with brotherhood? Everything. The residence of the gift and where he lives. I'm going to ask you a real... If I had the ability to completely and adequately describe the function and the reality of the person of the Holy Spirit, just laid it out, by the way, it takes an eternity to do that, but if I could do that, I would stop and ask you one question. Are you comfortable with him living in you? What do you think you would say? I'll say that again. If he could be described, and then I ask us the question, would you be comfortable with him living in you? What would you say? I hope this is not doing the Holy Spirit injustice. But in my notes, I couldn't help but put it down. I wonder if he is comfortable inside me. Is that a fair question? The residence of the gift. John 14:17. Even the Spirit of truth. Now listen closely, whom the world cannot receive. Door shut. Because they cannot see him, neither do they know him. He's speaking to disciples, he's speaking to you, church, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. That's what the Bible says. He's instructing us. I like what Josh said. It come across like this, for us, in us, with us. He's instructing us, warning us. Sometimes he's pricking us, and sometimes he's cautioning us. Paul says to the Romans, chapter 8, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. I think we heard that in the opening. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. I just repeat again. Without the Spirit, we are just flesh. That's it. But with the Spirit, we're animated unto eternal life. With the eternal Spirit of God, co-equal with God. I don't know what this illustration, and every illustration breaks down. I even hesitate to use it, but I heard it all my life, and I'll pass it on. So when I listened to the old brethren preach when I was a boy, I'm telling you, power steering was a new thing. And so often I've heard the Holy Spirit compared to power steering. Well, I don't mean anything to some of you. But if you're young, just go outside. Well, maybe cars don't have keys anymore. Ours still does. But you could turn your car on. Just turn the key on. Don't start it. And then if you're about 8 or 9 or 12, if you're that, try to crank the wheel. A lot of things. It might take both hands hanging on that thing to try to crank it. But when you start it up, it's like, whoa. Now, I'm still have to give it the nudge, but it's going to do the work for me. And I'm sure that kind of breaks down. But I can remember our tractors in the late 50s, when the couple of the newer tractors came, they said, right on the steering hood, it says, power steering. I mean, like, you don't see that anymore. But in reality, we try to steer our own lives so many times. And, oh, this is hard. Oh, I don't know if I'm going to make it. Oh, why do I have this bit? Oh, hurry, I got to turn back over this way. And just wear myself out trying to guide this ship. And he has it. He can do it. Because he resides in you. The residence of the gift. You are the residence of the gift. He abides in you. I think it's a good idea to look in the mirror in the mornings. Just, okay, look in the mirror. Think about that. I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit. Maybe put a reminder on your mirror. But if the Spirit of Him, Romans 8:11, that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not demon-chasing verse I've ever had in my life. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, you shall live. So when I'm struggling with temptation, when I'm struggling with a thought, when I'm struggling with discouragement, I just choose to stop and turn this over to the power of the Holy Spirit to mortify it. It's like the mortician has come. It's dead. Done. Know you not that you are the temple of God and that God's Spirit dwells in you. So here we are, we're talking about the residence of the gift. Listen to this one. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you. You're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit. Many times we look at, hey, this is my body. I'll dress it the way I want to dress it. I'll fix it the way I want to fix it. This is my body. I'm me. But really, I'm just kind of renting, so to speak. I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit. Paul told Timothy, he says, you know, you're going to have some things you face that's going to be uncomfortable, but remember, the Holy Ghost dwelleth in you. And we read there in Acts 2 that there's going to come a day when my spirit will be upon all flesh. There'll be no gender exclusive, no age specific, no status or education requirements. And I'm just going to dwell in my people. Now this can be, stay with me. This can be kind of scary. You say, well, boy, this is, for me, my life has been a scabbed up mess. I've committed adultery. I've fried my brains on drugs. I've lusted. I've stole. I've cheated. I've killed. I don't know what you want to put in there. I want to say two things. Before you disclaim yourself from being an available receptacle for the Holy Spirit, remember these words. In 1 Corinthians 9, Paul gives this whole list of things of people that will not inherit the kingdom of God, and they're pretty ugly. And he says, but such were some of you. But you're washed. You're sanctified. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Done. Settled. But going forward, could I stretch you into this? Okay. So, Holy Spirit, we're talking about the residence of the gift, where He lives. Do you think I have any responsibility to Him about what I put in my body, His temple? Josh, it was such an adequate illustration. Sorry for it, but we got the point. You know, substance abuse alters our bodies. And this is His temple. Are you comfortable with that? I mean, so I don't know what the list is, but you say alcohol, tobacco, chemical substance, all the piercings, how I choose to dress, whether I'm going to reveal or conceal. Now, wait, I'm not just my body now. This is the temple of the Holy Ghost. How much jewelry do I really need to hang on His temple? When I meet the Lord, will I wish I would have fixed it up more? More paint? Paint my nails? Paint my face? Kind of pick it on the women. Men, you know, this is the temple. What am I lusting after, coveting after? Fads, trends. I just think it's a good challenge for all of us. Before I do something with my body, say, no, wait a minute. This is the residence of the gift of God. We've talked about the reality of the gift, who He is, and the residence of the gift, where He lives. I'd just like to finish with number three, the evidence of the gift. What He gives. Talked about who He is, where He lives. Now we're going to talk about what He gives. The evidence of the gift. Let's sing that doxology again. If you notice in the text in Acts 2:38, before the reception of the gift, they are called upon to repent. And I think that's a key thing as we get ready to talk about the evidence of the gift, what He gives. I think that most of us will just like to bypass repentance. Just leave me alone. Just get on with giving me what you got to give me. But He's calling us to a new mind. And the evidence of what He gives, I'm going to be very brief. One thing he gives is the conviction of sin. John 3:3 talks about Nicodemus there with Jesus. Another thing he gives is he gives the ability to be controlled by his spirit. Josh led us to that this morning. Be not drunk with wine. Where's the excess? The evidence of the gift and what he gives inward motivation. And I'm going to say that when the Holy Spirit, one of the evidences of the Holy Spirit is that I am inwardly motivated. We call that intrinsically motivated. And there's so many passages, I'm just grabbing a few. 1 John 4:4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That would be an inward motivation. Choosing to walk in the Spirit is evidence of the Spirit. Because, see, I can't even choose to do that, and I think you can make a pretty good argument that I don't even think a person could come to Christ without the Holy Spirit wooing you. And that's another lesson of its own. Wooing us to come to Christ. Choosing to walk in the Spirit, this I say, then walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust thereof. Evidence of the gift. I also put down manifesting the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh. Manifestation is living in the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, we walk in the Spirit. I should have probably called that manifestation is walking in the Spirit, choosing to walk in the Spirit. Another manifestation is an evidence of the gift of the Spirit is a longing for oneness in our body of Christ. I think I preached on that recently, Ephesians 4:3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Another manifestation. Another evidence. There's so much, I hardly knew where to start and stop. But I want to touch on three things that I'm still under the evidence of the gift and what he gives. But I'd just like to challenge us this morning with some very biblical, I would say, warnings. If you're sitting here and you think, you know, I'm not sure that I have the evidence in my life. I'm really not that convicted of my sin. I really don't feel that controlled by the Spirit. I mean, I do things, but then kind of wish I wouldn't and wonder why I did. I should be more proactive. What is going on here? I don't feel very inwardly motivated by an intrinsic power. I feel like I'm just doing what I'm doing because other people are telling me to do it. I feel like that when I am walking, I feel like I'm walking more in the flesh than I am my spirit. And it's a choice. What's going on here? I feel like that I'm really not manifesting the fruit of the Spirit And I can't add these things on. I used to carry fruit with me to conferences, and I would try to add them on. And it's so ridiculous. People laugh. You're trying to strap fruit on them. But it may not be as funny as we think it is. I'm just not sure I really have that longing for oneness in the body like I used to. What is going on? Now, remember, the point is the evidence of the gift, what he gives. So if I'm lacking evidence, I just pulled three things out. Am I grieving the Holy Spirit? You know, it's easy to ride a pretty high cloud on Pentecostal Sunday about the power and the gift and the joy. But don't forget there's some solemn warnings in the Bible about things we do that affect negatively the evidence of the Spirit. And one of them is grieving the Holy Spirit. Here it is. Ephesians 4, verse 30. It says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption. I look at that seal, and I think about that old seal put on the stone, you know, that Herod put on the stone. Like you don't tamper with that seal. Well, the Holy Spirit is a seal. It guarantees our sonship and relationship. We do well not to tamper with that. The word grieve means to make sorry, sad, offended, and uneasy. Now let's put it together. So it's saying, and don't make sorry the Holy Spirit. Don't sadden the Holy Spirit. Don't offend the Holy Spirit or make the Holy Spirit uneasy. So it's possible as believers to produce a sorrow and a heaviness in the Spirit. That's what I get from that. If I knew I was doing something that would grieve him, would I keep on doing it or would I quit? I'll tell you the list in Ephesians 4. Oh, bitterness. Oh, my Lord. Wrath and anger and clamor. Evil speaking about each other. Put that away from you. All malice. I think there's just like one little snapshot. Oh, grieve the Holy Spirit. Oh, that grieves me. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, and God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I'm stopping there. Don't ever forget, as you read in the book of Genesis, that the Bible says that God was grieved and had repented him that he had made man upon the earth. God can be grieved. And Jesus, when he went in the temple and he was doing the works of God, and the folks there didn't think he should be doing this work on the Sabbath day, it grieved our Lord. Yes. The Holy Trinity can be grieved. Lacking evidence of the gift, am I grieving the Holy Spirit? So much to say. I'm going to need to finish quickly. And I'm just going to go to the next one. Resist not the Holy Spirit. You'll find that passage in Acts chapter 7. Easy to ride along pretty good here as long as it's all powerful as the wind. He came until we see how we have the potential to resist him. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in your hearts and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do you. They were striving against the Holy Ghost. They just couldn't believe. How many times I struggle with unbelief. Unbelief excluded a whole generation. It excludes millions of people today. It causes us to lose confidence. Unbelief causes us to doubt. We doubt his promises. We doubt his oath. Unbelief resists the Holy Ghost. You stiff-necked, they can't fear God. Uncircumcised heart, you can't love God. Uncircumcised ears, you can't hear God. Holy Spirit is resisted by the unbelief of men. That sounds terrible. Well, remember one day there was a man, I'd love to tell his whole story, but I won't. He was traveling up to Damascus. He was kicking against the pricks. He was resisting the Holy Spirit, calling him. And he fell before the Lord with a bright light. He gave his heart to the Lord. He turned around. Jesus said, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. It hurts. Today we read from his word. Wherever you find yourself today, say, oh, I've been quenching. I've been kicking. I've been grieving the Spirit. There's always hope. Last of all, struggling with evidence of the gift. One more. Quench not the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. That's what it says. Just four words. Quench not the Spirit. I like to think about that holy pilot light. What could I do that would quench that holy pilot light in the midst of my rushing, mighty, windy world? Well, it says, quench not the Spirit. It means to extinguish it. Suppress it, stifle it, retard it. It's possible. Quench not the Spirit. I don't know what any of this is saying to you today. I just don't think it's fair to give out the reality of the gift, who he is, residence of the gift, where he lives, the evidence of the gift and what he gives, and not just take a little bit of time and say, you know what? It is possible to quench that Spirit. Well, the Bible wouldn't say, quench not the Spirit. It tells how we do that. Despise not prophesying. We're just not hearing the truth. We're not abstaining from all appearance of evil. We're not letting God sanctify us wholly. We're not claiming that God is faithful who do what he says. On and on. I just want to say this. This sounds terrible. I wish I didn't have to say it. But this is what comes to my mind. Imagine the ignorance of trying to quench that fire that burnt in the bush. That fire that was a pillar by day and a cloud by day and a fire by night, quenching the fire that burnt on Mount Sinai. quench it. The inspired word of God that's been burnt on pages through the ages. Quenching the spirit that burnt in the martyr's heart to keep them faithful while they burnt. Quenching the fire that burnt at Pentecost. Have I quenched? Do I lack evidence? Do I lack evidence of repentance? That's where the passage started this morning. Well, I try to bypass going to God, going around repentance. I think that's why he said, repent, and you shall receive the gift. Do I lack evidence of inward motivation? Do I lack evidence of walking in the Spirit? Do I lack evidence of the fruit of the Spirit? Do I lack evidence of desiring to be for the Spirit of unity at Cascade Valley? Will I admit it? Have I grieved him? Am I resisting him? Have I quenched him? Probably the best one to ask would be him. He guards his reputation very jealously. Ask him. Also ask him as you're soaring through life, making deals here and there, like our friend in the restaurant. Have I made any deals with you, Lord, that I forgot that you haven't? He is for us. He is with us. He is in us. The text says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. We've heard about the reality of the gift, who he is, the residence of the gift, where he lives, the evidence of the gift, what he gives. Breathe on me, breath of God. Fill me with life anew, that I may love what thou dost love, and do what thou wouldest do. Breathe on me, breath of God, until my heart is pure, until my will is one with thine to do and to endure. Breathe on me, breath of God, till I am wholly thine, until this earthly part of me glows with thy fire divine. Breathe on me, breath of God. So shall I never die, but live with thee the perfect life of thine eternity.